You guys, if this has served to whet your appetite for what is coming tonight, I mean it has, not if it has, it has. Be here. This is a movement that we're in. This is not something stagnant. It's not something where we just sit, but it's something where we participate. We act on what we've heard. We act on what we've experienced. When I was a young guy and first came to know Jesus, there was a deep, deep hunger in my life that could not be satisfied any other way except that I was in the Word. I was absorbing the Word of God. And the passage of Scripture that most spoke to me in those days is the one that still speaks to me daily. This is Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That word speaks to me again this morning, because when I was that 19-year-old kid, I had to make some decisions that caused me to walk away from the counsel of the ungodly. I had to say, this is the line. This is the line. Some of you here this morning need to walk away from the counsel of the ungodly. You need to stop listening to the lies in your head. You need to start believing that Jesus is who he says he is. This is a word for someone here this morning, maybe many of us, who are thinking wrongly about who we are, who Jesus is, and what he's called us to. Marked by love, we're a tribe of humans. You guys, if this isn't your first time here, you've heard this, you've read it many times. Marked by love, we're a tribe of humans learning what it means to live the abundant life restored to our true identity in Jesus. This is part of our mission, to learn what it means to live the abundant life. Now, I've just used two words. I've used the word prosper, and I've used the word abundance. And let me just say something about those two words. Sometimes, because how they've been maligned, these words sometimes bring up some a reaction from me. The truth is, throughout the Scriptures, God calls us to live in a place of prosperity. He calls us to live in a place of abundance. This comes to us when we align ourselves with who he says he is. When we align ourselves, our lives, with the Holy Spirit and connect with him, when we acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior, then we live in abundance. Then we will prosper. Anything else that happens outside of that is for the applause of the here and now, unless we're aligned with Jesus. So, last week, we were in Matthew 5. We're still in the Sermon on the Mount series. I love Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And as we're working through this, I'm astonished again at how relevant the Word of God is to our day today. There is nothing that Jesus says here in this scripture that is not relevant to today. You know why? Because human nature doesn't seem to have changed much in the last 2,000 years. Human nature, we're still screwing it up all the time. And if we live in that place, we're defeated. But God calls us to more. He calls us out of that. So last week, we talked at length about who is my neighbor and who is my enemy. Who do I lift up as my neighbor? Who do I push back on as my enemy? And we discovered that our neighbor is anyone that we're in a position to help. That's our neighbor. So this week, we're stepping into a place of what does it mean to live generously? What does it mean to live out of a generous spirit? See, the Creator, He knows His creation. And just like He implored us last week in the last verse of chapter 5, verse 48, be perfect even as your Heavenly Father is perfect. He implores us to perfection. But He also knows that our human hearts have this propensity toward deception and issues. He's strong warning to us as we begin Matthew 6. And I'll read. Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they've received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. And now we'll skip down to verse 19. Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. In a nutshell, Jesus is saying to us, if you want to live an authentic Christian life, then your righteousness is not merely external, but it is of the heart. It is derived of the internal, from the inside out. You are righteous from the inside out. Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. But you might recall that in verse 5 or chapter 5, he just said, let your light so shine before men. Okay. Let your light so shine before men, but do your works in private. It's the attitude, friends. It's the attitude behind your action. He's not saying, cover it up. Don't let anybody know what the good things that you're doing. But what he's saying to us is, what is your heart? What is your heart about the matter? If you're doing good things, then do them. You don't have to broadcast them. Do them because your heart is inclined towards the people you're doing good to. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do. They blow trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. Well, I mean, I don't know. The trumpets were being blown. Often they would blow the trumpet to call people to fasting. So he's saying, don't be like the hypocrites. Well, he's also pointing at the Pharisees in that statement. Don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be like the hypocrites. A hypocrite is actually, in the Greek, it's just simply calling us as an actor. So be true to who you are. Be true to who God has called you to be. Don't stand on the corner and say, look at me, look at me, look at all the good things I'm doing. Simply do good out of what God has placed into you. It's all about the attitude. What is your motive? What is your motive? Calling us to not be like a hypocrite. He's calling us to not be like a pagan or a heathen. He's calling us to something new because he's placed his spirit within us. Called us to something new. So in verse 19, he says, don't store up treasures here on earth. Now, I'll bet some of you are thinking right now, this is what my dad told me about. The church just wants your money. See, I'm not going there. We've been really, really careful here at Restore because we've all been in places where every week it was empty your pockets. Do more, do more, do more. And we've all gotten weary of that. Now, we can fall in the ditch on the other side and never invite you to generosity. We can never invite you to stepping in to a place of trust and faith with your resources. That would be a mistake as well. So we have the red boxes in the back. We have all kinds of ways to give online. But if your heart isn't in the right place, you should just keep your money. But I'll tell you that when you begin to give the most precious things, the things you most cling to, when you open your hands and begin to release whatever it is that you most hold dear, your heart, as your hands open, your heart opens. And as you release those things, our Heavenly Father pours blessing. He gives you everything that you think you don't have. You suddenly become aware that He gives you whatever it is that you need in that moment because your heart changes. And when you think, well, I don't have enough money, I can't give. Let me just tell you that if you don't give when you don't have anything, you'll never start. So start. Brenda and I, when we started giving, we didn't have enough to give. We thought. But we made a commitment. And we started. And when you start something and you stick with it, it's like anything else in life. If you're committed to your relationships, if you're committed to your wife or your husband, just because things don't work out exactly the way you expect, just because you feel like you don't have an abundance of relationship, doesn't change your commitment to staying with your husband, staying with your wife. What does the scripture mean when he's talking about the heart? And he says, wherever your heart is, or wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. And then he goes from heart to eye. The heart and eye are interchangeable. See, when the eye is dim, light doesn't penetrate. And when light doesn't penetrate, the darkness fills you. And so he's simply helping us think. It's almost like, you know, when he's in conversation on the side of this mountain, he's talking to the people gathered around him. We read this and it's like it's this thing that he just, statements that he makes. But I have to believe that Jesus is saying, well, now, another way of thinking about this. If your eye, and then he goes into this explanation. But the idea that the heart follows the treasure. I'll never forget Mark Beeson, who is a former pastor of mine. He would do this thing. Over the years, he did it regularly, where he would have this gigantic heart and this gigantic dollar bill on the stage, and they would be connected, and he would have a rope, and he'd pull it. And behind him was the dollar bill, and behind that was the heart. And it was a great, great visual to understand the significance of making sure that our hearts are aligned with our Heavenly Father so that wherever that treasure is, wherever the treasure is, that we have right thinking about our heart following that treasure. In his research, author Stephen Post says that if you are generous 3 times a week, can you be generous 3 times a week? Yeah. I think all of us can be generous 3 times a week. If you do that, according to his research, you'll live 10 years longer and you'll spend half the amount of money on medicine that anyone else who is stingy and doesn't participate in this 3 times a week challenge experiences. Isn't that crazy? Like, I didn't do the research. I'm just believing what he said. He's a legit author. He's done his research. I guess that if we can be generous 3 times a week, that can be pretty powerful. You add another 10 years to your life and stop taking half your medicine. That'd be something. See, so many times we think that the only major way we can be generous is with money. You hear anyone talk about generosity and you think dollar bill right away. Generosity is so much bigger than money. Generosity is a mindset. It's a heart set. I think it's a life set. I don't even know if that's a word, but I think it is a life set because you can't segregate generosity. Generosity, you have to integrate it. It's either you are or you aren't. Either you're generous or you're not. And that's what Jesus is calling us to in this passage of Scripture, calling us to live a generous life. So I've got seven things. You can be generous with your thoughts. Huh. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Be generous with your thoughts. That means with your self-talk. If you don't love yourself, you can't love other people. So treat yourself kindly so that you can treat others kindly. Take every thought captive. That simply means that you're in control of your thoughts, and the Holy Spirit is in control of you. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, the Holy Spirit resides within you, and because he does, you have his power within you. We just don't know it so many times. We just don't recognize it. We just let our mind go every which way, and we get all up and crazy when we do that, because we start believing the negative things that the enemy says to us. The enemy wants nothing more to bring defeat and poverty to us. Poverty of mind, poverty of thought. I can't. But you can. The Holy Spirit is in you. You can take every thought captive. You can be generous with words. Proverbs 11:17 says, your own soul is nourished when you're kind, but you destroy yourself when you are cruel. Proverbs 16:24 says, kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. In chapter 18, verse 4, a person's words can be life-giving water. Proverbs 18:20, words satisfy the soul as food satisfies the stomach. The right words on a person's lips bring satisfaction. Be generous in the words that you speak. You have a choice. You always have a choice whether to build up or tear down. Be generous with the words that you speak. Be generous with your money. Yeah, be generous with the money. Look, we finished up with you can't serve both money and God, right? And we get all caught up in that. What do you mean? I have to hate money? No, I love money. I like money. Honestly, if I didn't have, we need money. But what's your attitude about it? Are you living open-handedly? Because that's where the rubber hits the road, if you will. What are you doing with the money you have? Are you living open-handedly with it? Because it softens our hearts. When we give, it softens our hearts. We're more like Jesus. 2 Corinthians 9:6-8 says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I hope you see that in a fresh, new way this morning, that God is imploring us to generosity. Be generous with influence. You guys all know people. You have a sphere of influence that you run in, people you're connected with. People have been so generous with me in this respect. From the time I was a young teenager, people connected me with certain people along the way that had a major influence in my life. And had they not expended some of their relational equity on me, if they wouldn't have trusted me to do well with that equity they gave me, I would not be the person I am today. And I'm sure all of you can point to people along the way that have been generous with their influence. It's important for us to give without expectation, to give relational equity to those around us, help connect the dots, because you never know how connecting those dots for someone will impact the eternity for someone else. Be generous with your time. Again, your heart and your treasure are intrinsically connected. Where your treasure is, there is your heart as well. And so be generous with your time. Figure out how you can serve, not just here, serve here, but this is not the only place. Be generous with your time. Be generous with your attention. Okay, all of us have one of these, right? I am number one guilty for what I'm just about to say. Brenda's kind because she would maybe yell amen, but she just didn't say anything. She's got discernment. She's really wise. She has a lot of discernment. How many times have you been in a setting where there's a whole bunch of people and you catch yourself because you're looking at your phone? Maybe it's legit. It always is legit for me. I'm always doing something important when I'm looking at my phone, right? But then I look up and everybody else is doing the same thing. When you're meeting with someone, when you're having a conversation with someone, keep your eyes focused. Don't keep looking over the shoulder to see who else you can connect with. It's so significant that you're generous with your attention, that I'm generous with my attention. I'm telling you about this because I'm working on it. It takes a lot of work. If you become focused on these electronic gadgets that we have, and you guys, we're all guilty. We all find ourselves stuck to our phones. And I'm just encouraging you this morning that there is life beyond your phone. Teenagers, there's life beyond the phone. It's face-to-face connection. It's eye-to-eye. And we're showing value to each other when we are generous with our attention. And finally, be generous with your stuff. What's mine is yours. Look, I think that in my own life, in our lives, we get really possessive of what's ours. And from the time we're little kids, if we've had any good parenting at all, we've heard the words, you got to share your stuff. You got to share your stuff. But as we get older, if we don't have practiced that legit, if we don't practice that really diligently, as we get older, the stuff, we get more and more stuff, right? And it's crazy, but the more and more stuff we get, sometimes the more difficult it is to share what we've got. So be generous with your stuff. Now, when we begin to live out of all seven of these forms or these areas of generosity, our lives will improve exponentially. So I'm calling you to develop the gift of giving in your life. Oh, I don't have the gift of giving. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. You just need to develop it. Now, obviously, there are some people who are able to give way more than you'll ever be able to give monetarily. But you have your life. You have your life. And out of your life pours grace and mercy and generosity because that's what the Holy Spirit has put in your life. Don't give to get. Don't give to get. If you do, your motivation is all wrong. But I can guarantee you that if you keep giving with the right motivation or with the right desire, your motivation will change. There's four-letter words that we sometimes, we're not supposed to say four-letter words, right? We think of them as bad words. How about these? I have too much debt. I can't give. I've got too much debt. Okay. Again, we give we have to have a starting point. And if you have too much debt, well, do something like Financial Peace University. You know, there are ways to get out of debt. There are ways to address the debt issue in your life. And by the way, I'll keep repeating this. If you don't give when you have debt, you probably won't give when you're out of debt. It's my duty. There's another four-letter word. It's my duty. If you think, oh, it's just my duty, I've got to do this. Again, check your heart. Your motivation is probably wrong. I'm so busy. I know, right? That's why we have the Church Center app. Then you don't have to think about it. You just set it up and away you go. It's hard to give when life is uncertain. But you know what? When life sucks, when cancer moves in, when the storms of life come, and fear says you'll never have enough, make the commitment. Make the commitment to be consistent and regular. That's the characteristic of a generous person, is when you make a commitment and you're consistent with that commitment. Again, prepare yourself for when the storms of life come. Because if you're saying, I can't now because the storms of life have come, the debt is mounting, you'll not give at any point. See, generous people don't wait. There's another four-letter word. They don't wait until December to see how everything's going to shake out. They give out of faith. They give out of a generous spirit. Because fear will keep abundance at bay. Do you know that? Fear will keep abundance at bay. Because I don't know if I'll ever have enough. Maybe I'll just wait and see. But waiting never works. Again, if you don't give when you have nothing, you won't give when you have more. All the research says that across the board, most people, if they don't develop giving when they have little, they won't give when they have more. And by the way, I haven't even talked about percentages. I don't want to talk about percentages. I'm talking about generosity. You have to start somewhere. So if that is 10%, okay. If it's 5%, I'm asking you to commit to following Jesus, and you can ask him, what do you want me to do? And expect that he's going to respond to your question. Set a goal. You set a goal for everything else. Set a goal for giving. You have to make a pre-decision to live generously, because when the storms come and you haven't decided, that won't be a time when you'll be inclined to decide. We have a video this morning that speaks to this topic of what it means to be generous and the impact it has, like a domino effect. It impacts this person and then this person and then this person. And it did such a great job of describing that, that this morning I know that 200 people in this space are going to be impacted by the actions of Catherine, who gave all she had. Watch this.
I had an accident and my hip was broken in so many pieces. I have two rods in my hip.
She's an angel among us. If you watch her in the Bread Company, everyone comes in to see Catherine.
You know, we sell the bread, but I feel like there are some people who specifically come with prayer requests, and I go pray for them.
One day when we were sharing, she said she was in need of a different car, that her car was needing expensive repairs.
I had been saving money, but I knew it wasn't enough, so I knew I would take a few years to save for it.
So a couple months later, I went in and I said, Catherine, how's your car fund coming? And she said, I gave it all away. And I looked at her, and she said, there was a widow in need, and I gave her the $5,000.
I struggled a lot when I gave that money. And I said, I feel okay, but do you think I did the right thing? I mean, I cannot give what I don't have, so I just gave what I had.
I was shocked, and so I come home and I tell Pete that we needed to help Catherine with her car fund. He looked at me and he said, no, I think we need to buy Catherine a car. And I said, okay, great. Pete called Scott and said, do you know Catherine Great Harvest? And he said, yes, he did. Pete said, well, we'd like to buy her a car. He asked Pete, do you want to use your new car? And it just hit him right in the face. Why would he ask me that? Of course I would want a used car. That's good enough. He just paused for a moment and he said, I want a new car. And he said it was silent on the phone for a few seconds. And Scott said, whoa, I want to help. And so he pitched in some.
So she came to the bakery and she asked me, if you were to buy a car, what kind of a car would you like? I said, Debbie, I'm not really planning to buy a car. But she said, oh, just tell me.
And she said, I'd like a SUV, cruise control, and she said, I'd like a light color. And we called Scott, and he said, I think I've got the perfect car. So Pete said, can we deliver it tomorrow? So we have the bread company owner and his family, Scott and his family, and our family. And Catherine sees us all coming in, and she's just all excited to see everyone.
And I went to give them hugs, and I said, what's Pete doing here? I didn't have the biggest idea. When I went out,
and so we walked her over to the car. We said, Catherine, this is your new car.
So, oh, I said, for me? This is for me? He said, well, I knew God had many cars, but I didn't know he had a new one for me. So, God had new cars for me?
We all stood there in tears as we saw the joy on Catherine's face, and we got to be a part of it. And the joy of that was unbelievable.
It felt so right. It was such an excitement to drive it.
We told Catherine that we would like this to be confidential. But I kept running into people who would say, I heard what you did for Catherine. It wasn't even us, it was Catherine. It all started with Catherine giving of what she had to a widow to help her, and it just continues on. Generosity begets generosity.
We don't give in order to receive. We give because it's the nature of Jesus Christ. He gave us his life. So we have the DNA of Jesus Christ of giving. Yeah, so this is one story I will never forget in my life.
Yeah, isn't that awesome? Catherine really nails it at the end where she says, we have the DNA of Jesus Christ in us. The creator who created us placed his DNA in us, which is a DNA of generosity. More than anything else, I want you to meet Jesus. I want you to become who he's called you to be. I invite you to stand this morning. The prayer team's going to be up front during our last song. And if you don't know Jesus, we'd love to introduce you to him. I hope you've experienced him this morning. He is here to come alongside you, to help you live your life in abundance and in prosperity. If there is fear in your life this morning, I'm calling you to take a step and address it. If you have a fear about what it means to be generous, if you have fear about what it means to come along and to come alongside, allow Jesus to come alongside you, to inform every part of your life, I'm asking you to step out and come have someone pray for you, because we all need each other. And when we come together, we're strengthened. So as we sing, I invite you to come, and we'll see what Jesus does.